We always do an introduction to the book of Proverbs to get a broad view of the book and some valid and critical information. And then we go verse by verse on Sunday night. And in the morning, I will do an in-depth study of a certain section. As I did this morning, I did verse 1 to 7. So we won't belabor that. We'll make general commentary. So if you want an in-depth study of that, you can get that message or download it on the website. And so, the introduction to Proverbs. The Bible is one incredible book, as you know, that contains 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. The Old Testament is made up of various types of literature, or called genre at times. The first five books deal with the law, often called the Pentateuch, the books of Moses, Genesis to Deuteronomy. The next 12 are deal with history, Joshua through Esther. And then comes the five books of poetry, sometimes called the books of wisdom, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the Song of Solomon. The five books of the major prophets are Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentation, Ezekiel, and Daniel. And then you have the 12 minor prophets, Hosea to Malachi. And so the Hebrew writings are divided different into three categories in our English categories. They are categorized under law, writings, and the prophets. The order of the books is different also from our English Bible. The five books of poetry, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs, Solomon, come after the books of history, Joshua to Esther, comprising what's called the writings. The five books of poetry, Job, Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Songs, Solomon, and rabbinical writings are divided into two categories, as I stated this morning. The wisdom books comprise Job, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and the hymnal books, Psalms, and the Song of Solomon. And so the Bible is God's library, if you will, for fallen man to see his need of God being a sinner. It's not to entertain anybody. It's not for speculation. That sinner repents from his sins to be reconciled to God. Then he begins the study of the Word of God to know and be able to obey the Word of God, live in a godly manner, and to preach to others, knowing now their need of salvation and hope that they would repent. That's Christianity from the Scriptures. Now, the diversity of the books in the Bible magnifies the unity of the progressive revelation of God for man to know God, called the Scriptures, the Word of God. The evidence, and we don't have time tonight, but I did a whole thing, so you don't believe the Bible, and go through with the number of books there is, the time lapse between them, the different continents they're written in, and none of them contradict one another, and it's progressive. The diversity magnifies the unity of God's Word. The words in each book were revealed by the Spirit of God to chosen men and recorded under the inspiration of the Spirit, making them inerrant and infallible, and to be recognized as the very words of God that are trustworthy, reliable, about the deep truths about God, man, sin, redemption, and anything else it reveals. They are superior, the ultimate and final authority for life and practice. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scriptures inspired, breathed out of God. 2 Peter 1:19 through 21 speaks of the inspiration and inerrant and infallible. All scripture includes all the old, all the new. And so, the book of Proverbs, the title of the book is simply the Proverbs of Solomon. The Hebrew word, as we said this morning, Proverbs, is used for many things like discourses, sentences, and expressions which would not be classified in our English as Proverbs. The word can mean proverbial saying, aphorisms, bywords, similitudes, parables, poems, sentences, ethical wisdom, ethical maxim. The late J. Vernon McGee said, quote, a proverb is a saying that conveys a specific truth in a pointed and pithy way. Proverbs are short sentences drawn from long experiences. A proverb is a truth that is couched in a form that is easy to remember. A philosophy based on experience and in rule for conduct. A proverb has been called a sententious sentence, a maxim, an old saying, an old saw, a bromine, an epigram. So all these words are overlapping and they're contiguous, they're related to each other in this poetical genre of Hebrew, not like our rhyme and rhythm of American poetry. The word proverbs in English means brief sayings instead of many words from the word pro, which means four, and then verba, words, a short saying, striking instructions or warning for life. So you're going to have these two characters, the wise and the fool. Those two people that are being addressed. The wise that become wiser, and the fool that if he pays heed, he can become wise or remain a fool. It's always a personal choice. And so Hebrew poetry is not so much focused on rhyme or rhythm, as I said, as in our English concept, but the essence of parallelism of thought and the building up of that thought to make a point using contrast, comparisons, and chiastic, meaning where they balance the sentence out with the first word, with the last word on the second line. They crisscross back and forth, and it comes to a climax. And so we don't do poetry like that. Though in effect, it'll end up in a climax, but it's not like this. And so we will see that not all of the writings in the book of Proverbs would be categorized as proverbs in the usual sense, again, of our language or culture in English. And by the way, there are no proverbs in the first nine chapters. Wisdom is personified as a woman pleading with the wise and the fool. The proverbs begin in chapter 10, verse 1. Now, a proverb does not debate or argue. Its purpose is not to explain a matter, but rather gives a precise expression of truth for life, to capture the mind and heart of the simple or the wise man. One put it this way, it can be by elegance of diction, clever rhetorical figures, or brief pointed truths. Proverbs is an incredible collection of wise sayings and instructions for the believer to live an effective, useful life by obeying and depending on God through the difficulties, the testings, the temptations of life, the problems with the present sin nature, the wicked in the world, the fallenness of the world, as well as Satan. Let me give you the history of the genre of wisdom literature a little bit. The wisdom literature was very common in the ancient world, and a great amount comes from ancient Egypt in the Old Kingdom, 2686 to 2100 BC. In the instruction of, and I'm going to say these names, I may not pronounce them right, I don't know, the instruction of Kegamin and the instruction of Pathotep, 2450 BC, that describes the proper decorum for a court official. Kind of like here in Proverbs, you're grooming your young men for the court, and for the position of king. The instruction of Merikeri, 2160 to 2049 BC, records a monarch's advice for his son on the wise quality needed by a king, including this saying, "The tongue is a sword, and speech is more valorous than any fighting." The New Kingdom period, 1580 to 1100 BC, there is the instruction of Anananope, who instructs his son regarding proper conduct, personal piety, ritual purity, and appropriate speech. This work is arranged in 30 sections, containing many instructions that resemble and form the content of various laws of the Pentateuch and the teaching of Proverbs. There was the instruction of Ankhesenjee, 400 to 300 BC, a large collection of about 500 sayings and precepts like those of the book of Proverbs for practical and religious concerns of the community. Mesopotamia also had collections of proverbial material. The instruction of Shurippak, 2000 BC, the Council of Wisdom, 1500 to 1000 BC. The literature helped to understand the biblical book of Proverbs, understanding the form of wisdom literature, Proverbs, maxims, fables, riddles, allegories, and instructions, confirming the antiquity of the forms used in the Bible. But as we'll note and we said this morning, the great difference between these human origin genres in poetry or literature is that they are man-based, while the one in the scripture is divine source. It comes from God. We must make that big distinction. The example or examples in the Old Testament, we have David. He quotes an ancient proverb in 2 Samuel 24:13. Samson declared his riddle in Judges 14:14. Jotham stated a fable in Judges 9:8. Nathan declared the parable to David in 2 Samuel 12:1. And there are others. So the genre, the literature of this form has a long history, but the biblical proverbs and poetry is divinely based and sourced, very, very important. Now, the age of Solomon was from 970 to 930 BC, and there in that age, it was characterized by the national consolidation and organization and development of the temple staff. As you know, Solomon was allowed to build the temple, not David. And there was great wisdom, great craftsmanship, many things going on. And through the organizing of David, as he put it together, there was a collection of traditional literature works, including wisdom sayings. The date of Solomon's reign was 970 to 930 BC. Remember, when you're going from the Old Testament, you're going backwards in the numbers, not forward, okay, until you get to the date of Christ. The Song of Solomon was written in his early years, about 960, we believe. Song of Solomon deals with the nuptial night, young couples, their love for each other, in marriage and all. The book of Proverbs was written in the middle ages of his years, 950 BC. As he's grown, he's mature, he's grown wiser. But as wise as this man was by the wisdom of God, the book of Ecclesiastes is believed that he wrote in 940 BC, his senior years, his last book of life, just 10 years before his death. And there we see a man who has confessed to his own stupidity and foolishness, giving his life over to everything and anything without any restraint. Vanity, vanity, vexation of spirit, nothing new under the sun. It's like the wind, it just slips your finger. You think this is going to make the calling of life worth it. This is it, and whew, gone. Like cotton candy. It looks so big, looks so sweet. You put it in your mouth and it's gone in 5 seconds. What's next? At Gibeon, God gave Solomon divine wisdom as he asked, an understanding heart to judge God's people. That was his request. And to give him a discerning heart to discern good from evil. Solomon understood from the beginning that it was all God's grace and wisdom, and he was there as a servant of the people. This is something that is lost real quickly when men come to power, whether it be the kings of Israel, whether it be politicians of the United States, or anywhere else. Now, the age of Solomon was also a time of broad international exchange. You can imagine alliances were made. Trade contracts due to the fame regarding the wisdom of Solomon. As you know, Solomon had a little chariot business and horse business going on, which was contrary to God's word, by the way. The people of God were never to go back to Egypt, and they were not to have dealings with them, and not to multiply horses, because multiplying horses meant you put your strength in the horses for battle, not God. And so Solomon's life is pretty interesting. We did a whole series on him. You can download it on the web. Let me read you 1 Kings 4:29 through 34. It says, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding, and largeness of heart like the sand of the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom exceeded the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Haman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs." I'm going to give you the number we have. We have very little. "And his songs were 1,005. We only have one. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedars trees of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, birds, creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations from all the kings of the earth who had heard his wisdom came to hear the wisdom of Solomon." So his wisdom, his proverbs surpassed everybody. Because God was the source of all of that. Simple reason. Solomon did not go to hear their wisdom. They came to hear his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba, as you know, came and she was shocked. Gave her hard questions and he answered all of them. And then she said to the king, "It was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and I saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard." 1 Kings 10:6 through 7. Amazing. There was great exchange between Egypt and Solomon's court. Consequently, as I just shared the little business he was in and all the other political stuff. But the distinction is that Solomon was directed by God, again, through the Spirit, not man, in order to impart the words of God to those that fear God, to which is the beginning of wisdom, as chapter 1, verse 7 says, chapter 3, 5 through 8, chapter 9, verse 10, and many, many others, the fear of the Lord. It's foundational. Many commentators have stated that what we have in the book of Proverbs is the Proverbs of Solomon collected and others that he composed himself. Even J. Vernon McGee says he was the editor of all and a composer of some. And though that may be the case, the problem I have is that the visions attributed are three, and they're all attributed to Solomon. The section they are talking about is that which will indicate as we move along in chapter 22, the words of the wise, and they declare those are sections of other sages or wise men. It could be, but we're going to see that in verse 1 through 7, he also speaks about the words of the wise, and they don't attribute that to wise men. So either way, it's not going to send you to hell. I just give you the both sides. You check it out and examine it. And so 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 again, 2 Peter 1:19 through 21, literally inspired from God, the Word of God, and under inspiration to be recorded without error, inerrant and infallible, God's Word. Being the infallible and inerrant Word of God, there is no proverb that contradicts science as you read through them. God is way ahead of science. You do realize that Isaiah says that the Lord made the world and hung it on nothing and then spinned it, right? When there were no telescopes. You do know that Genesis says, oh, and by the way, he just created the stars and the planets. The vastness of universes. Now we know. Wow. No contradiction to any science or states any inaccuracy of observation of any truth. The Proverbs are high moral standards for life for the believer, looking to and depending on God to live a godly life, be they children, youth, parents, leaders, government officials, court officials, whoever may be. There is not one immoral proverb in the book, but high moral plane is their character. They are to make one wise by the fear of the Lord. In chapter 1, verse 7 again. That is the key verse, and it's the key word there. Wisdom is the key word for the book, and the key verse is 7 there. But the fear of the Lord, that which is the believer stands in awe of him, not in a fear like you're afraid he's going to judge you or beat you. No, we're impressed with God, the fear of God. So anything that does not point me or bring me to the fear of God is not of God. That's the key. They do not contradict in any way any proverb, as man's proverbs often do. I gave you some examples. I'll repeat them right now as I did in the morning. He who hesitates is lost. This is not always true. Sounds good. The early bird catches the worm. Sometimes. Not always. Try it, you'll like it. That was a saying in the 70s. It's very immoral, very unethical in the context of the age when it was stated. Just break the rules, that's another one. Unethical, immoral, not constructive. The best things in life are free, sometimes, not always. And the proverbs that we will see and begin in chapter 10 are just amazing, in spite of the time that they has lapsed since their recording. Some scholars say the Proverbs in the second person were taught to Solomon by his teachers, as I said this morning. Those in the third person were composed by him. Again, I give you that information. I have no way to value that. Listen to what Ecclesiastes 12:9 through 12 says. This is Solomon. Ecclesiastes is his last book. The end of his age. Proverbs was in the middle. He says, and moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words and what was written was upright, words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads. There you have that expression by him. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. The goads is that spike that is put on the plow when the ox refuses to plow and rebels and kicks back, and that spike hits his hoof. It disciplines him to not kick, to obey. And so you have in Proverbs both instruction and rebuke and chastisement for discipline, not punishment. As I said this morning, we punish criminals. We discipline our children. We don't punish our children. I hope you don't punish your child. You discipline them. You discipline them. You take away their privileges. You take away their car keys. You whatever it is to instruct them through discipline. Criminals, as much as they want to think they can be reformed, cannot be reformed. They're repeated offenders. They're there because they've been punished. They have a price that they're paying back to society. Very important. And so this is the book of Proverbs. Next, the author and the division of the Proverbs. The Proverbs were written by Solomon, as we said, the opening statement of chapter 1, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And the words are stated again in chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. The words are stated a third time in chapter 25, verse 1, for the third time. These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. So you have the three major divisions. They're all attributed to Solomon. So that means that from the one subscription written by Solomon until the next one, everything in between belongs to Solomon. That's the way I would read a subscription, a superscription above. Not a subscription at the end, a superscription, the first one, okay? And that's the way it's always interpreted. The three verses testify that Solomon is the author of the books of Proverbs. The scriptures give us a summary statement of the vast wisdom of Solomon that God gave to him in 1 Kings 4:32 and 34. It says, he spake 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. Also spoke trees, cedar trees, of Lebanon, even the hyssop that spring up out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, birds, creeping things, of fish, and men of all nations and all kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom came and heard the wisdom of Solomon. And I already gave you this, but you saw the number that is given there. There are only about 800 proverbs in the book of Proverbs. 800 proverbs. Well, he spoke over 3,000. We have a very small sample. He wrote 105 songs. We only have one. The arrangement of the book of Proverbs in its present form was most likely during the reign of Hezekiah, as is stated here as a fact. Not some editorial thing, but it's recorded as such. Hezekiah reigned 715 to 687 BC, so that would make it 243 years after the death of Solomon, 930 BC. At which time, the 13 sayings of Agur and the oracle of Lemuel's mother were appended, which is chapter 30 and 31, and it's very clearly stated. So they are distinctly, clearly separate from those of Solomon. Now, the division of the book of Proverbs, as we said, and as we noted, are the three. The first main division of Proverbs, chapter 1 to 9, the first nine consists of the personification of wisdom as a woman speaking to the simple, the foolish man, and the wise to listen, to pay attention to her in order to experience life to the fullest as God intended, that which would bring glory to God and that which would bring great benefit to the individual. So the heading is for the first nine chapters, marking the first division, contrasting wisdom and folly or foolishness, but also for the entire book of Proverbs, as it states. These first nine chapters do not have, as I said, any Proverbs in the sense of the English word. Now, the nine chapters contain what is called sonnets, which means short poems devoted to the one particular theme and molded into some special form, as we'll read through them. Sidlow Baxter has a great commentary. Let me quote him. He says, according to strict definition, a sonnet in English consists of 14 lines after the Italian pattern. And still more strictly, the 14 lines originally consisted of an octave and a septet. So octave would be 8, septet is 6, expressing two phases of the same thought. Again, thought being built upon thought. The essential distinction of the sonnet, however, does not really lie in the mere number of its lines, but in the molding of thoughts to a special form. And so once again, the form and the method of Hebrew poetry completely distinct. There are 15 sonnets and two monologues, he says, in the first nine chapters. Now, different men divided up differently. This is Sidlow Baxter, and he's a great expositor. Now, the second main division of Proverbs, chapter 10 to 24, this section contains a long run of Proverbs proper, 375 unrelated proverbs or aphorisms in couplets from chapter 10, verse 1 to 22:16. The section that follows is the words of the wise, which are not attributed to Solomon by modern criticism and modern commentators. Yet they fall under the heading of the Proverbs of Solomon in chapter 10, verse 1. So I have no problem accepting them as his, but I give you the opinion of the scholars. As J. Vernon McGee says, they're great men. If you want to go with them, you're fine, but if you want to be right, you go with me. He was quite a character when you listen to him on the radio. Great man. Great man. Now, in this section of 22:17 to 24:34, the words of the wise, we have 16 epigrams or and sayings, the words of the wise, in chapter 22, verse 17 to 24:22. And then another 14 sayings of the wise in chapter 24, verse 23 to 34. Those are the two sections, okay? Then the third main division of Proverbs, again, begins in 25:1. And of course, if we just make it straight across without distinction of the last two chapters, it would be to 31:31. There are said to be seven epigrams and proverb clusters in 55 couplets from chapter 25, verse 1 to 29:27. Then you have the 13 sayings of Agur in Proverbs 30. One oracle of King Lemuel's mother in Proverbs 31, 1 through 9. And then you have the acrostic section of Virtuous Woman that finishes the Proverbs 31, 10 through 31. So this is the author in the vision of the Proverbs. Now, there are various forms of poetry in Proverbs, and we've been talking sort of like what it consists of. But the form or structure method is found throughout Proverbs, and it falls into three major types of parallelism. And these examples will help us understand it. There are contrastive style proverbs called antithetical parallelism, when the second line shows a sharp contrast to the first line, being the most common in the book of Proverbs. This kind is recognized at once at times by the word but that starts the second line of Proverbs. Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. You see the contrast. It has been stated, the antithesis or contrast is the very lifeblood of the Proverbs. Now, there are completive style Proverbs called synthetic parallelism, when the second line agrees, amplifies, or completes the first line by supplementing the original thought of the first line in the second or the third line, because it can be more than two lines. This kind is recognized at times when the second line of the proverb starts with the word and. Proverbs 16:3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. It finishes the thought. Proverbs 16:4 amplifies this parallelism. The Lord Yahweh has made all for himself, yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom. It completes also. Proverbs 15:31. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. There are comparative style proverbs called synonymous parallelism, when the second line repeats the first in slightly different words. These are very striking in their figures of comparison and are recognized by the word than at times, which lead to the second line. Proverbs 18:7 is a good example. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures with trouble. There's emblematic parallelism is when figurative illustrations are used. Proverbs 10:26, as vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the lazy man to those who send him. Very, very clear. Other particular characteristics of Proverbs are found. There is a cameo in style proverb. Baxter picks this up, and I'm quoting him. He says, these are proverbs that retain a vivid up-to-dateness, even though much of their language related to a simple state of society far removed from our modern Western world. They stand out and live on. He uses Proverbs 10:10. He who winks with his eye causes trouble, but a prating fool will fall. Still up to date, in spite of about 4,000 years, 3,000 years. There are sayings marked by the indicative mood. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Proverbs 3:35. Two subcategories of saints using comparison by comparisons laying similar ideas back to back, one or two lines illustrating the main point in the similes by the words like or as. Those are always similes with those two words. This expresses and links the illustration and the main point, and usually illustrate absurdity of the illustration in order to highlight the folly of a fool's conduct. Example, Proverbs 26:3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. Proverbs 26:8. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. By beginning with the word better to point out the wiser choice, Proverbs 15:17. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a fattened calf with hatred. They're self-explanatory. There are abominations that are marked by the imperative, giving positive commands, often followed by the reasons introduced by the word for or lest. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Proverbs 1:15 through 16. Proverbs 22:24 and 25 says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go. Here's the word, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. There are also other literary forms such as rhetorical, reflections, personal observation, beatitudes, woes, and allegory that we'll find in the Proverbs. The Expositor Bible Commentary stated the following, and I'm quoting, in general, Proverbs draws lessons by reflecting on the way things are in relationship to right values and right conduct. Things that are distinct but similar, Proverbs 14:24. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Proverbs 27:7. Things that seem the same but are different. But to a hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. Things that are similar, using similes, as, there's a simile when you hear the word as or like, as cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Things that are absurd or futile, why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it, Proverbs 17:16. Sayings that clarify types of people. The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps, Proverbs 14:15. Sayings that indicate relative value, Proverbs 27:3. A stone is heavy and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Sayings that set forth consequences, Proverbs 27:18. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. There are acrostic sections using the Hebrew alphabet like In the Psalms, the most known is Psalm 119. The structure is determined by the alphabetic consideration of the Hebrew alphabet. Each line begins with a successive letter of the alphabet, Aleph, Beth, so on and so forth. The virtuous woman is structured like that in chapter 31, verse 10 through 31. Now, the intended purpose of the Proverbs is very, very clear. The purpose of Proverbs is to give wisdom. We looked at it this morning in chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. In verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. It gives us the author. Then in verse 2, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity. These three words are contiguous. They're overlapping. They have to do justice is with the fairness, what is right, straight. Judgment is a decision that is made based on that. And equity means there's no partiality. All can get that justice. Verse 4, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. In verse 5, the wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Verse 6, to understand a proverb, an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. There he gives you the purpose of the proverb, but now comes the crowning purpose here in verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The key verse, the key word. Fear of the Lord, wisdom. The word wisdom appears 39 times in the Proverbs. These 10 words in verse 2 to 4 are used to describe the process and the fruit of wisdom, synonymous to wisdom. That he keeps piling them up and expanding, and it's like, you know, unto him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask or think, Ephesians 3:20 says. There's just not enough adjectives and words that are just so magnanimous, so large in itself, and they point to the wisdom of God. The process of information, knowledge, and then you want to end up in wisdom. Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. Knowledge, you have assimilation, understanding, comprehension, accommodation, so that there's an equal balance with right and wrong and right conduct, glorifying God. And then ending up at the proper decision based on the knowledge you possess and the understanding, the perception, so that you make the best decision, which is wisdom. Why? Because you're in awe of God. You're impressed with God. You're so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and the holiness of God. The fear of the Lord, he's holy. Woe is me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, Isaiah said in chapter 6. And so the choosing of folly may interrupt the purpose to obtain wisdom. We get this in chapter 1, verse 8 through 33. As we move on, we'll see that. The simple and fool rejects God's instruction and wisdom. In chapter 1, 22 and 32, the simple and fool hate knowledge and do not fear the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 29. There are great advantages to seeking wisdom. As you looked at chapter 2, all the way to chapter 4, verse 27. In 2:11, discretion and understanding. Great advantage. In 2:16, to deliver a young man from the strange woman. The strange woman was a Gentile, not a Jew, usually a prostitute. We'll get to that when we get there. 3:2, the length of days and long life. It's a good thing to have. 3:24, not to live in fear, but to have sweet sleep. From chapter 5, verse 1 to 6:19, the choosing of folly may present or prevent one from seeking wisdom. In 5, verse 3 through 5, being taken in by the strange woman and bringing destruction to oneself has a lot to say about that strange woman, as you'll see. Chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, laziness will result in poverty. There are advantages in finding wisdom when you get to chapter 6, verse 20 to 9, 12. In 6, 29 through 34, it keeps you from idolatry. 7, 1 through 5, obeying the word of God protects a young man from, here we go again, sexual temptations. 8, 11, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. Chapter 9, verse 4 through 5, wisdom is a choice. 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. Chapter 1, verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the foundation. Here's the first step after the foundation. What is it? The fear of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 11, our days will be multiplied and years will be added to us. These are all the benefits. The choosing of folly can prevent finding wisdom. Chapter 9, verse 13 through 18. In verse 16, to resist the immoral woman and the prostitute. You reject wisdom, you fall prey to her. 9:18, to recognize death and hell are with her, are with hell from you. You fall in the pit. Wow. Now, the student of Proverbs, for the young man of the royal family, instructed by his father, the king, and his mother to prepare his son to replace him in the court of the throne. Also, young men groomed for the position of leadership in the kingdom, positions of national government. But it applies to everyone in principle today. And by the way, the first schooling is at home, father and mother. When Americans gave their children over to the public school education, they gave away their right to their children. Wasn't so obvious at first, but now we see it. It's the home where the first schoolroom is. It's the home that dictates the education, not the secular humanist. In this case, of course, it would be Rehoboam who turned out to be a fool, not a wise man. Solomon and his backsliding, even though he came back, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you, and I'm going to do it in the days of your son. You say, well, that's not fair. Yes, it is. It was the consequence to the conditional covenant Solomon made with God. He didn't keep it. He didn't walk with him continually. And God knew the evil heart of Rehoboam. He killed two birds with one stone. When you think God's made a mistake in judgment, guess who is wrong? Proverbs 1:8 says, my son, hear the instructions of your father and forsake not the law of your mother. 23 times the phrase my son appears in Proverbs, 15 times in the first 7 chapters, 8 times in the rest of the book. Women and girls were guarded and protected from the public square in the life of Israel. The Hebrew culture did not look on the woman as one to rule or have authority over the man. Still doesn't in the Orthodox. The majority of Israelis are all secular, humanist. Even though the whole nation believes in the law of kosher, to exist. They don't believe in God. The position of a woman was the care of the home and children, as the New Testament says so. The New Testament isn't anything different or contrary to the Old Testament. And so, interesting facts about Proverbs and the Hebrew culture. Now, the canon and the text, let me give you some information there. The book of Proverbs is in all the Jewish lists of the books of the canon. Proverbs is quoted in the New Testament 9 times, in Romans, in Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, over and over again, more than 9 times. I can't even count them here. So the New Testament authors believed the Proverbs were the Word of God. They quoted them. Jesus believed the Old Testament was the Word of God. He quoted it. All right? Proverbs was placed in the last section of the Hebrew canon, the Ketubim, the writings, as we stated in the beginning. But it occupies different positions in the different lists. According to rabbinical literature, Proverbs follows Psalms and Job, as we said. But the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew, you have the capital LXX, 50, 10, 10, 70. Group Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon on the basis of their authorship. The Hebrew text is in good condition, where the Septuagint differs in a number of places. The Masoretic text is usually more satisfying. The Septuagint remains or retains the title that we have in chapter 1, verse 1. Omitted the title in chapter 10, verse 1, and changed the titles of 30, verse 1, and 31, verse 1. Why, we don't know. But in the New Testament, a lot of the quotes are from the Septuagint. But in this case, the Proverbs, they've changed different things. But that's not the Masoretic text. That's not the text of the Jews. Okay? So the position of chapter 30, verse 1 to 31, 9 differs in the Greek Septuagint also. The Proverbs 30, verse 1 through 14 is placed after Proverbs 24, 22. In chapter 30, verse 15 to 33, and 31, 1 to 9 are placed after chapter 24. I don't know why. So you do study of the different texts. What do they have? How do they differ? What are the similarities? So you become a little familiar with the book of Proverbs from the other texts that are available. And so these are the various forms of poetry in Proverbs. And hopefully now as we move through the book on Sunday morning and then verse by verse at night, you'll have a greater appreciation and you'll be able to grasp a lot better as you pray that God will speak to you as we go verse by verse. It is God who helps us to understand by the Spirit of God, not because we are so bright, not because we have such a great education. And so we depend on Him and we come in faith the same way we came when we repented. The same way we believe He forgave all of our sins, we come in the very same kind of faith, trusting that He is the one that's going to speak to me, guide me, direct me, convict me, instruct me, as my heart is open to Him. And so may God shed His grace on us and teach us. Let me pray. Lord, we thank You for tonight. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your goodness towards us, Lord. Father, we are so thankful for just this building and the comfort we have, the privilege of gathering together in Your name, the awesome privilege of expounding Your word and understanding and seeing the benefit to lives of Your people, Lord, as You bless them, as You guide them. Lord, we do love You. We thank You. Let us grow in love with You every day, Lord, and that we fear You, be impressed with You, Lord. that we would obey you. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.